Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome back. In our studio today, we have Mario Sarek to finish our discussion on the subject we started last week, talking about the documentary that was recently released entitled The Jesus Tomb, and subsequently the book that was released as well entitled The Lost Tomb of Jesus, which made the bestsellers list. In our discussion last week, we started off by saying, you know, as the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. This was a belief held really amongst the Sadducees amongst Jesus in Jesus' day, which held fast to the tradition, the doctrine that there is no resurrection. And we looked at that in depth at that last week, just to see how widespread that was and how their teachings permeated the religious leaders of the day. Now this week we want to look more at the consequences of believing this doctrine or this belief that Jesus never rose from the dead. Something that comes to mind, the Apostle Paul often spoke about this, and we read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He was an ardent preacher on this subject, and in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 we read, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Because Paul often preached about the resurrection of Christ and how, through faith, we are made whole. So Paul said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, he said, there's no point in me preaching. There's no point in having faith. And if we carry on in verse 17, it says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." We have to remember that when Christ came and died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, he came not to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. If we believe he's not risen, then, as Paul says, we are still in our sins. "They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So if those of us who are alive are in our sins, likewise those who have died have also died in their sins, and they have no hope of the resurrection, because you can logically deduce that if Christ did not rise from the dead, there's absolutely no way that it's possible for any of us to rise from the dead. But yet, that's a strong point to the Christian belief that we have this hope. We have mm-hmm. this hope that through Christ's sacrifice and intercession for us, that through our faith in him, we too will rise in the last day. And we also read in verse 19, "If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable." So Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then, in this life we're most miserable. Once the grave comes, that's it. Mm-hmm. Nothing afterwards. There's many ideas as to what happens, afterwards. But from Paul's point of view, he said, if there is no resurrection, then it's most miserable because there's nothing to look forward to.
Yeah, and I always think of the wise man Solomon. You know, he said it was better go to a funeral than to a wedding, Paul, because at the funeral you have still those living that they can hear the last call from God. Mm-hmm. Still a chance to repent and sure. accept him, because when you go in the grave, there is no praising or God of heaven. Yeah. So
it's interesting. Paul also in Romans 6 verse 4, mm-hmm. he says, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So that ties into the fact that walking in newness of life because of his resurrection. When we come up out of the baptismal waters, we can walk in newness with him. But if there's no resurrection, you know, like he says, we're still in our sins. We will never experience that newness of life. We will never experience that transformation if Christ had not risen from the dead. And it's interesting because Paul talks about baptism symbolized through Christ's death and resurrection. When we are, you know, put under the water through in baptism, you know, we're burying our past, burying our sinful ways. Mm-hmm. We come up out of the water, we're in newness of life. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that's often misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 15:29 says, What shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Who are they then baptized for the dead? Paul is saying, if you believe that Christ did not rise and you are baptized, then you're baptized unto a dead man. Why would you be why would you baptize yourself into Christ who has not been risen? That would not make sense. You're baptizing yourself unto a dead man. But Paul says that because Christ rose, when we are baptized and come out of the water, we're baptized in the newness of life, because Christ did in fact rise from the dead, and because of that, we, and through faith, will partake of that resurrection as well.
Indeed.
So, you know, some grave consequences when we think about believing the fact that Christ did not rise, which goes against all, you know, Christian thinking. It goes against, you know, clearly goes against the Word of God. Now, there's also another issue that we touched on last week about Christ's role right now that he's playing for us in heaven as our high priest.
Yes, and as we read last time in Hebrews 7:25 and Hebrews 8:1-2, it clearly tells us that Jesus is now interceding on our behalf as a high priest. And of course, we looked at before, Paul, about three angels' messages found in Revelation 14. The central part there is a call for this last generation just before Jesus comes. And the centrality there is that we're living in the day of judgment. It says, fear God and give glory to him who created all things. And he also says, and you know, judgment has come. And so we're living in a time where Jesus is in the most holy place interceding for us. And we'll see that the consequence, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then what's the point of a high priest that's interceding on our behalf? There's no intercession. And again, we come back to Paul's teaching. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then everything is just vanity, you know. Fruit, there's just grave that we have to go to.
There's absolutely nothing to look forward
and
to.
And not Jesus himself. He said, I'm coming back to take you home where I am.
Yeah.
That's consequence of coming back. Mm-hmm. What's that point of that, those promises that he made?
Yeah. Paul also makes reference to this in his second letter to the Corinthians. Now, Paul understood that there's many people preaching different ideas, different concepts, different beliefs in his day. And he often referred to it as another gospel. Paul, you know, in Matthew it says, this gospel, God's word, will be preached, you know, before the end of time. You know, this gospel will be preached to the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So, if somebody preaches another Jesus that this Bible does not preach, if somebody preaches that there's Jesus or his remains within a tomb, that's not the Jesus that the Bible talks about.
Oh.
And Paul says, it's another gospel, just leave it. You know, have nothing to do with it. Just hold fast to what the Word of God teaches. Because just as in Paul's day, there are many people in our day that teach many winds of doctrine.
Commandments of men and winds of doctrines.
Yeah, that are not based on word, but on speculation and personal interpretation. But you know, we have to hold fast to what God's word says, and not based on what somebody else teaches us from his word. Understand it for ourselves. Because, you know, there's consequences to that as well. You know, Timothy talks about that in his writings.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:5-7 says something very interesting, Paul. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And in 7, he says, every learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know?
Yeah. We see people today striving for knowledge, but if the knowledge is not based on the Word of God, it's in vain.
Yeah, and also the working of the Holy Spirit here, you know, that you know, if we come in humbleness and we want to learn, God will, you know, show us in His Word.
Yeah, and, you know, God's Word is to be the basis for all wisdom and knowledge. You know, if we had taken that viewpoint on many other teachings, you know, we would be much clearer on them now.
Yeah, and I think it's emphasized too, people get their doctrines from other people, from media, whatever. You know, whatever comes out, they flock to listen to this instead of just picking up the Bible themselves and read it for themselves. And it would be very clear what's truth and what's not.
Yeah. So something else that struck me, Mario, when this documentary was released and the publicity for this documentary, is they brought forth a panel of individuals, which are made up of scientists and well-known theologians and people of, you know, high standard, to put forward their case on what they found. But just as they put forward their slate of candidates, they put forth their people to promote this, Christ too has His slate of individuals. His slate of individuals involves Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all apostles that were witness to what took place and attest to His resurrection. The Apostle Paul, who writes frequently about the resurrection of Christ. Of the angels, for we read last week in Matthew how it was the angel that sat upon the stone and told Mary that, you know, go look in the tomb for yourself. It is empty. He has risen. So the angels sit on that, you know, on that, in that group of people. And as well, Christ Himself, because Christ Himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. Within me is life. I have power in me to lay my life down and to take it again. So amongst Christ's witnesses, who are much stronger, much more reputable than the slate of people who presented this documentary as being truthful, who would you rather listen to, Mario?
Yeah, and the Hebrew tells about that too. We have a cloud of witnesses, you know, that we can put this trust in, that those before had the same faith in the one that's going to come soon.
Yeah. And one other thing that, you know, comes to mind, Mario, is as Christians, how do you deal with instances like this where somebody puts a falsehood out there? You know, in some of the other big major religions of the world, you know, we see even last year in the news how, you know, a group of people were so upset because, you know, cartoons appeared in, you know, different publications around the world, which, you know, created, you know, controversy and uproar and disputes and fights. How as Christians do you respond when we are confronted with somebody who throws a false doctrine out there, who goes against what the Word of God teaches? Because God gives some clear evidence in His Word as to how we are to deal with instances such as this. And we came across a clip, a Sinking the Beagle clip, which really summarizes this quite well. So instead of us addressing this, now we want to play this Sinking the Beagle just to address this point before we close out our first half hour.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Attaboy, John, that seemed to be right on target again.
I am just on a roll, Stan. Don't stop me now. I'm John Kerlinski.
I'm Stan Hudson, and we want to welcome you to this week's episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take lighthearted looks at the serious issues of evolution and creation. Lighthearted, because we know no other way.
Lighthearted, we have a lot of fun, we're unabashed creationists, and we go right after that old beagle.
And you know, even though we're unabashed, we try and stand not to be bashing the Bash brothers,
well,
so to speak.
Well, I don't know. We're sort of the Bash brothers, at least verbally.
We bash ideas, not people, though.
Okay.
In other words...
Well, speak for yourself.
Well, we talked last week about pushing buttons. yes. and pushing people's buttons.
Cosmology buttons.
We saw it in the courtrooms where creationists and evolutionists are arguing what they should
duking
teach.
Duking it out.
Duking it out. Lawyers, one after the other. Yep. Too bad they couldn't hurt each other physically. No, I end up in the...
Entertaining. Like a hockey game.
Yeah. Bash lawyers. No.
We don't want to bash people. We want to bash ideas. And that's what we're about here on Sink the Beagle. But you know what, John? When we see that kind of clashing going on, Christians, of course, get defensive. They see these kind of attacks on Christian values. What do?
We tend to want to fight back. You bite me, I bite you. You mm-hmm. hit me, I hit you. We often mm-hmm. return in kind. Much
return
like, you know,
fire, not turning the cheek, huh?
It's kind of, do we respond like we say, you know, just recently in our memories is the idea over in Europe where the Danes mm-hmm. and European papers printed cartoons of Muslims who, mm-hmm. you know, it was,
well, there's a picture of Muhammad
with a bomb on his
yeah,
head or something.
Exactly.
As a result, I mean, the riots occurred in cities around the world,
People died.
Mm-hmm. Is that how we should respond with the same visceral, even though there can be lots of negative reactions toward Christian or creationist ideas?
Well, and here's the thing, John, because there's no question that in this country, we as Christians see a mounting attack on our Christian values. We see it from lots of different sources. Lots of different people are even being creative in it.
Yeah, look at like the Flying Spaghetti Monster guy.
Flying Spaghetti Monster guy. What are you talking about?
There's a guy who promotes, he's an anti-intelligent design scientist.
Oh.
And he created a very creative website. He did the Flying Spaghetti Monsters. In other words, if we're going to teach intelligent design in
yes.
our schools along with evolution,
okay.
we might as well teach about the Flying Spaghetti Monster too,
okay.
like as a possible source of our origins.
And you know, you just showed me the website, and if you want to go there, folks, I suppose you can and waste some time. No, you'll get bothered because we were bothered, and they have some great Christian artwork where a picture of God would have been. There's this flying
yeah,
spaghetti
okay. monster, and it shows, you know, the finger of God touching the finger of
yeah,
Adam.
Yeah, Michelangelo, Sistine Chapel.
Instead of what would Jesus mm-hmm. do, what would the flying spaghetti monster do? And they're very offensive.
Yeah, very, very direct and in-your-face stuff.
Yeah. Anti-Christian.
Oh, yes.
It's not just anti-intelligent design. These were anti-Christian because mm-hmm. the reality is that many intelligent designers are Christians who believe
sure.
in Jesus Christ.
Sure.
And so he's actually, it's affrontive, it's offensive, it's almost blasphemous. The
yeah,
question
pushing
we have
our
is,
buttons.
How should we respond, though, now that our buttons were sort of pushed a little bit when we saw that? You know,
I think
we,
mail bombs would probably be best.
Well, he actually got some mail bombs.
Oh, he did?
Oh,
yeah.
But they weren't so much explosive bombs. Kinds. I read a few of them, and they were actually quite, you'd say, a Christian wrote that?
Oh,
I
yeah.
mean, and I think some were actually trumped up that where he might have written himself, but the point is that he made...
maybe not.
maybe not, but there are some Christians who respond almost in kind and wish the worst on people, and there seems to be a level saying, wait a minute, if we are Christian, what should be a Christian response when someone... in your face, violently or verbally or intellectually or you know, psychologically, mentally assaults
mm-hmm.
you and,
yes,
and
your
attacks
beliefs.
The very
mm-hmm.
core of your beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
How comfortable are you in your faith and how does faith respond?
Well, not only is it just an attack on your personal beliefs, which is sort of an attack on what you are, sometimes we'll take, and correctly so, we'll take it as an affront on God himself, and we feel like we maybe want to defend God
yeah.
or, you know, or
much
be
like
his,
the Muslims.
Be, that's exactly right, and that's the buttons that are being pushed there in there.
They feel they need to defend their God.
And you know, when you see riots and everything, you know, you think about Richard Dawkins' earlier comments we talked about a couple of weeks ago on Sink the Beagle, where he said that, you know, religion
all the
is a root.
Problems.
The root of all evil is religion. And, you know, and we give him fodder
yeah.
when
even
we
though
respond
it's not
this
Christi-
way.
Even though it's not Christianity in this case, it's Islam. Islamic religion gets a black eye in the arena of intelligent thinking folk,
mm-hmm.
where they will say that, you know, that's what religion does? What an illogical
yes, exactly.
response to a cartoon. Come on, grow up, take it. And so they will side with a Dawkins
mm-hmm.
and say, you know, yeah, religion is a problem and Christians are only one step away from Muslims or Jews or Hindus or whatever. They're all a bunch of superstitious crazies. We need rational people
mm-hmm.
running this world.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives them fodder.
Well, and you know, unfortunately, there is plenty of room even in the Christian community to find those kind of examples. And again, you ask the question, what should we as Christians do? in these kinds of cases when the buttons are being pushed and we are challenged.
I want to introduce it. Maybe we should introduce it early instead of late today. A torpedo text.
Okay.
And we found it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was going around and healing, and they came to a village, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they're visiting, and they're going through the village of Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
And as he was going through the village, verse 53 of Luke 9 says, "But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." You know, in other words, he was on his way to do something much more important than just deal with Samaritans' religious
issues.
They
thought they were being slighted,
being dissed a little bit. Mm-hmm. He was kind of because he was had a mission to go. He was pushing their buttons, and the disciples noticed the actions. And what did they say?
Okay, when his disciples James and John saw this, verse 54, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?"
They like to push the Elijah button.
Yeah, calling for an airstrike. Lord, do you want me to? We'll get right on a radio right now and we'll bomb these critters.
Yeah, we'll toast them. We'll
fry
the
them.
Button.
Yeah, because they were genuinely distressed over a slight to their Lord.
To their Lord and Savior, their God. And they knew who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell by their response. Should we call in the big guns?
Yeah.
And should we really level this place and make them pay for their slight?
Well, what did Jesus say?
Jesus said to them, he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are of.
Ooh.
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And he went on to another village.
Ah, so you go to where you might be received. And don't worry at the present time of bombing the enemies.
Yeah, the enemies in the end will have their just rewards or their just desserts. Or maybe just maybe, by a different type of reaction from Christians, maybe they'll be won over to the argument of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they'll be won over. Jesus, you know, I love the text that's found in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "They shall know you are my disciples, my followers, if you burn down some embassies
or bomb the enemy.
Or you go to court and fight legally to insert my teachings in public schools and argue
and win those cases.
Or send nasty emails to atheistic kind of scientists." Mm-hmm. He didn't say send them nasty emails. He didn't say, Jesus says to love them freely.
To love as God loved. God loves his enemies. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. If you want to be like God, it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven.
Yeah, and which is, man. That's kind of raising the bar.
John, a little while ago, as a pastor, I preached a sermon in my church on the subject of the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments is being removed from various public buildings around the United States, and court cases are generally being lost. Being lost more often than one, and they're being removed, and people correctly see this as an attack on religion. I understand that, but people get all upset about it. And I use the illustration from Exodus of when Moses received the original Ten Commandments. He busted the first set. But the second set, God said, "Bring me a pair of tablets like the first ones," which God had made the first time. Gave God the blanks and wrote on it. God did. But this time he told Moses, "You bring me something to write on and we'll try it again." And that's similar to the text in Jeremiah where God says, "I'll write my commandments on your heart." How do you promote the Ten Commandments in a country that's sort of sliding spiritually and attacking the Ten Commandments? Do you win it in court? Do you take it to the Supreme Court and make sure those monuments get all over the place?
You allow the Holy Spirit to write them on your heart
and live
it in your life.
Mm-hmm.
When they see you as life givers, as honoring of the parents that gave you birth, as being honest to the core of your being, as not being greedy and selfish.
That's right.
When they see the change that Christ wants to write on your heart, that is the most winsome argument for the philosophy you have.
And that's correct.
And the worldview you have.
And you will win over an evolutionist probably quicker that way than trying to combat him with just pure science, even though there's lots of support scientifically.